message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
We're starting a new series this morning. We're going to go a new direction. And it's a topic that's always been near and dear to me. It's one I've always loved. I was recollecting a little bit. I was talking to Luca. Now, it was recently, it wasn't today. But it seemed like years ago when Pastor Brad was pastor, and every once in a while he'd give us a shot at the pulpit, and we'd get a Sunday, sometimes Luke, sometimes me. And it seemed like this was a topic I would gravitate toward. I always liked this one. And then same under Pastor Scott. I know I've preached on this topic multiple times through the years, but never more than one Sunday. I've always had to say what I had to say in one shot because I didn't get another. This will be the first time ever I get a whole series, so I'm kind of excited. We're going to talk about the honor of God, or specifically just honor. How we honor Him, how He honors us. How we honor each other, how we honor others. We're just going to have fun with it. My goal this morning is just to kind of introduce. In fact, I probably won't even get that completely done. I was thinking about it. I have four scripture references that I want to get to this morning. Two from the Old Testament, two from the New. And I don't know what it is with food, but I was comparing it to cooking. It's kind of like I got four different things cooking. And we could take any one of those verses and we could stay all morning and just have fun and dissect and study, and we'd not get any further than that. I don't want to do that today. I kind of want to go to the first one and just pull the lid off and stir it a little bit. Let's smell a little bit of what's there. Maybe take a bite or two, but then put the lid back on. Let's not do everything there. And we'll go to the next one. We'll do the same thing. We'll just kind of look briefly and stir it a little bit. A couple of these, you'll know what I mean by stir the pot a little bit. Just kind of see what's there. Put the lid back on. If I can keep from eating too many bites of any one of them, we'll get through all four this morning. If we dwell too long on any one of them, we're not going to make it. So we're just trying to introduce, just get a feel for some of this. So let's hit the ground running. We'll go right to 1 Samuel, right at the beginning. We're going to start really in chapter 2. But in 1 Samuel, we have the introduction of the prophet Samuel. And he starts off with his birth. His parents are Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah couldn't have kids. And she went to the temple and she was praying and praying, God, if you'll give me a son, I will turn around and give him right back to you. And I'll bring him to the temple for your service. And that's what happened to Samuel. Then he was the answer to prayer and became one of the greatest. I don't know anyone arguing he was the greatest, but man, he's high on my list of Old Testament prophets. And part of it was the time he lived. That was before they had a king. It's kind of after the judges, before the kings. In fact, he was the one to anoint the first king. All right, we're digging too much. Let's keep moving. So in this story, at the temple then, it's in Shiloh, and that's where we hear the priest who is over that temple. His name's Eli. He's the one that speaks to Hannah and says, go home, God's answered your prayer and all that. When she brings Samuel back, it's to Eli that she brings him. Well, we're going to take just a moment and look at him. Eli was I don't know all the titles, but he was the highest ranking priest at Shiloh. We'll just say that. Under him were other priests that were not limited to, but included his sons. I believe it's Phinehas and Hophni. And I remember that from childhood stories. I don't know why. Anyway, Phinehas and Hophni. The sons didn't know God. They were corrupt. If we look at verse 12, this is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And I do not want to dwell here. There's not a whole lot to be gained. I'll just quickly give a couple examples that Scripture gives. Number one, there were very specific guidelines to how people brought their offerings to the Lord. And these were sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And so they had specific things they did. You can read about this in Leviticus. I think it's also in Numbers. And there's a process. And at some point then, the priests would take a portion of the, I believe now, cooked meat, which would be, I think, like the right breast and the right shoulder. I can be corrected on that, but it's like that. They get a certain part of the sacrifice, and then that gets handed to the priesthood, and it fed the house. They didn't get all of it. they didn't just get whatever they wanted. God designated, you get a portion and this is for my house. Literally, to feed the people. Well, they didn't like being limited to that. Apparently there were other portions of the sacrifice they wanted, and so they just started taking whatever they wanted. They weren't limited to what the scripture said. They'd just take whatever they wanted. In fact, they'd go a step further than that. They didn't like already having cooked meat. And so they started sending their servants out to meet the people before they even got to the altar. And they'd go to the sacrifice and just cut off what they wanted. Maybe they didn't want the shoulder roast. They wanted the pork loin. Or somebody else said, no, not pork. There's no pork in Israel. I don't know if it was beef or not, but they wanted the T-bone. They wanted, I was thinking the ribeye. There's a loin and ribeye. It doesn't matter. Anyway, they wanted something other than what they were supposed to get, and they didn't even wait for it to be offered. They just came out and cut it up and took what they wanted, which was a huge problem because now the people of Israel are bringing a sacrifice to the Lord, but it's mutilated. It's missing pieces, which is a huge problem at that time. The historians tell us that possibly, this could be one of the strong working theories, one of the gains is not just a different cut of meat. The gain was raw meat. And they would take that raw meat then to the marketplace, and you could sell it. And it became another revenue stream to the priests. They'd pull off the sacrifices and go sell it in the marketplace. This is a problem. A third thing then, the sons of Eli begin, shall we say, having their way with the ladies who came to work at the temple. And it basically reduced God's temple to no more than a pagan temple. And so those are just three of the examples right there in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And it says that it caused the people to despise the sacrifices altogether. They didn't even like coming to the temple. They're like, it's corrupt. And it caused them to just not even want to go. Well, that just was not working for the Lord. So we'll pick it up in verse 27. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, so this is a prophet, and he has the word of the Lord. He's repeating what the Holy Spirit's saying to him. He says, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? So where are we? God is talking about all the way back to the Exodus when they'd come out of Egypt and when he first set up the priesthood and he gave the priesthood to Aaron. And he told Aaron, this is for your house and all of your generations that follow. Your family will be my priests forever. And he made that promise. That's what he's referring to. Verse 28. Did I not choose him out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Look at the next verse. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? God's not happy with him. But it's interesting what he says. And part of Eli's problem is not that he's doing any of those things. Eli's not doing the sacrifices wrong. Eli's not doing things with women. But his sons are, and he knows it, and he's not stopping it. All we have in that chapter is he would verbally say things to them. Boys, it's not right. What you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't do it. Stop doing that. Well, they just ignored him. And when they ignored him, he didn't do anything about it. He'd just keep saying, you boys shouldn't do that. And they'd just do it anyway. Well, by not stopping it, he's now responsible. It's now on him because he had the authority to put a stop to the corruption, and he didn't. Now, we could spend time if we wanted to. Why didn't he? Well, they're his boys. And you see where we could meddle there for quite a while. But I don't want to. We'll keep moving. Because I'm trying not to take too many bites out of this pot this morning. I was going to say a few things about him too. Here's what I'll say. This could be something that would happen at church. This is something that could happen in the workplace. This is something that could happen at home. In Eli's case, it was all three. This was his job. It was his workplace. This was the church. And these were his boys. To quote, I've heard Pastor Doug Krizan said this, Pastor Scott said this, they were in the situation of what we joke of as the earthly Trinity. It was their father, their pastor, and their boss. All three. Pastor Scott was in that at one time in his life because he worked for his dad at the church as an associate pastor. So Pastor Larry was his father, his pastor, and his boss, the earthly Trinity. So we kind of joked. That's what was going on here. Hophni and Phineas were in that situation of earthly Trinity. But it could be any one for us. It could be something at home with our own kids. It could be at the workplace where you have a position of authority and there are people under you and you become responsible for what you don't deal with. It could be something in the church. It could be any of these cases. I think about the kid thing because all of us have been in that situation, well, most of us, with parenting. And there's situations where, man, you love your kids and you would do anything for them and you want to help them, but what they're doing is wrong. And I'm not getting real specific because I know situations can vary, but ultimately we're responsible to teach them what's right. And we've all known parents who don't discipline their kids because they want to love them. They say, I love them too much. Of course, we would have the other side of that. No, you don't love them enough. If you love them, you would discipline them. Because you love them, you discipline them. If you don't discipline them, you're setting them up for a lifetime of trouble. A lifetime of problems, especially when they have to relate to other authority in their life. We know that, so I won't dwell. But here's what I was thinking. Anytime you're in this type of a situation, whether it's your own kids or maybe it's some people at work who report to you or whatever the case may be, whoever's under you needs to know two things very clearly if this relationship's going to work. Number one, they need to know that you love them. Now, you might phrase it different at work. At home, you might say you love them. At work, just like you a lot. I don't know. But they need to know that you are looking out for them. You have their best interest at heart, you know. And especially with our kids, they need to know that we love them. And that is true. But there is a second thing they must know. We love God even more. We love God more than we love them. And they need to know that so that they don't ever try to put us in a position where we have to choose. They should know beyond any shadow of a doubt, you put me in that spot and I'm choosing God because I love him more. So you know what your outcome is going to be if you put me in that spot. If we keep those lines clear, and you might have to phrase that differently at work, but if we keep those lines clear, this relationship's going to grow and flourish and do well, and we're all going to prosper. Let's go back to this verse 30. God's still speaking to Eli. He says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Realize what just happened. God had made a promise to that family forever. Use the words forever. And it didn't happen forever. But it wasn't God's doing, it was theirs. Did you know, even if God makes a pronouncement over you, over your household, over your family, over your generations to come, even if God has pronounced good things and blessings on you, you can still mess it up. Eli did. And it cost not just him his own life, his kids, his whole bloodline was cut off from the priesthood, and they did not continue. Now, there were others that continued, but Eli's family was cut off. And I'm not going to go there. Apparently, there was even a fourth person, not mentioned right here, that historians have connected to him, and he got cut off during King Solomon's reign, and that ended it. There was no bloodline of Eli from that point forward. He lost what was promised to his family out of disobedience. But read the rest of this verse. He said, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, will be lightly esteemed. Now, what's the word despise mean? Actually, it's in the verse. Despise means to lightly esteem. That's the definition. It means to dishonor. They're opposites. Honor, despise. To show honor, to lightly esteem. We'll dig into that more later, but notice what he said. For those who honor me, I will honor. That's a huge statement, because who's it on? It's on us. God's treatment of us depends entirely on how we treat Him. We honor Him, He honors us. We lightly esteem Him, He lightly esteems us. We show Him no honor, He shows no honor to us. It has nothing to do with His will or His desire or anything. It's entirely on us. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. And I notice it's variable, because honor is variable. There's a little bit of honor. There's a good amount of honor. There's lots of honor. It's variable, and you see that in this verse. Those who lightly esteem me, they'll be lightly esteemed. Those who honor me, I will honor. So what I see in here then, because it's variable, those who honor God more, He will honor more. You want more of the honor of God on your life, Him honoring you? Honor Him more. It's up to us. So I want to dig into this, and I want to learn, how do we honor Him more? Because the more I honor Him, the more He honors us. Now, I have made this statement many times, because I usually look for opportunities to say it whenever I can, so it comes out at any random time. What's the one of the greatest ways, not the only way, but one of the greatest ways God can honor us? I say this whenever I can. With His presence. He honors us with His presence. Because His presence, just like honor, is variable. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. I think it's in Job, but Scripture says, how can you run from the presence of God? He's everywhere. If you ran to the highest mountain, God is there. If you ran to the deepest valley, God is there. If you run to hell itself, God is there. But His presence is not equally manifested in all those places. In many churches and some people's homes and their very lives, the presence of God is highly manifested. There are some other places we could go this morning, even here in town, where His presence is not as highly manifested. You see, it's variable. But one of the greatest ways He can honor us is with a manifestation of His presence, a higher manifestation of His presence. Dad Hagin, Brother Hagin, used to say this often, and so much so it's written down in the front cover of one of my Bibles, maybe more than one of my Bibles. But he always said this: if we want to see the greater move of His Spirit, we have to learn to reverence Him. If we want to see the greater move of His Spirit, we have to learn to reverence Him. You see, the honor of God, the reverence of God, is something that our generation's lost it. Our culture threw honor out the window during the rebellion of the 50s and the 60s. Took a huge hit. And our culture has now shoved those things away. We live in a culture today where nothing is sacred. Everything is common. We now have kids that are second and third generation from the rebellion who don't even really know what honor is. They've not seen it in their homes. They've not had it demonstrated. They don't know it. They live in dishonorable ways and don't even recognize it. They have no awareness of how honor looks like or how dishonor looks. It's not taught. Our culture has, I think purposely, but maybe not, just pushed it to the side. Well, the church has in many ways followed suit. And I'm not playing a pun. It's not because we don't wear suits anymore. I don't mean that. But in a disconnected sort of way, it is a parallel. We're more casual these days than we used to be. Everything is no problem. It's no biggie. Well, what is that? It's an offshoot of this casualness that our culture has embraced because nothing is sacred anymore. We're all equal. Terms of respect that generations before us used, religiously, that's accurate, we've pushed them all away. We don't use terms of respect much anymore. Our culture just doesn't do that. Some people get mad at you. I go back to Steve Post so often because something about the way his parents raised him, and he had some old school Southern gentleman in that boy. You know, he was going to open the door for a lady whether she wanted him to or not, and sometimes they didn't, and he didn't care. He's like, that's the way I was raised. Well, he was like that with, he would always address people respectfully like sir or ma'am or, and that was just in him, and you weren't going to get it out of him. And I've watched people argue with him. Don't you call me that. And he's like, you call me Bob. And he'd say, yes, sir. you can say what you want. He's going to address you with this term of respect. It's the way he was raised. Our culture has pushed those things away. And I'm not saying the terms themselves are anything other than a reflection of what's in us, a reflection of our heart. So our culture has pushed this away. But when I listen to the old timers, and by old timers, I mean I'm going back at least 50 years, 100 years, 150 years. I was listening to it was George and Terry Pearson's. Were up in their own church one morning talking about that, saying, we always used to quote the old timers and talk about the old timers, and one day it hit us. We're becoming the old timers. But at any rate, same thing. I listen to the old timers, those who've gone before us, and Brother Hagin used to talk about when he pastored, and so now we're going back to the 30s, the 40s, because that's about when he was pastoring. And he said, we had church services, not every time, but he said, among the services they had, we had services where the presence of God would just show up in our church. And the Holy Spirit would manifest himself to such a degree that he says our response to his presence was we just sat there in silence. Pastor Hagin says, I'd go just sit down. I wouldn't preach. And he said nobody would move and nobody would say a word for like an hour. He said sometimes 2 hours. He has a couple stories that relate to some of those services. And then he liked to add, he'd say, this was the 30s. He said, we didn't have a nursery. All the kids were in there with us. Elementary age, babies. And he says, they didn't move either. They didn't make a peep for 2 hours. He said, because the presence of God was so thick, no one wanted to ruin it. You just kind of, you forgot about what was on your mind when you came in that morning. You weren't thinking about what was sitting on the stove when you get home or the fight you had with your husband or whatever the case may be. He said, all that was just gone. All you could think about was him because his presence was so thick in the room. When's the last time you've heard of any church in our day have experiences like that? Now we've had some stuff, but I go, and I think about this, we've had some great revelation. We've had a teaching revival going on for a couple decades, and we know so much more today than I think even they had revelation of back then. But that doesn't mean they didn't know some stuff. They knew some stuff back then that we've lost, and reverence is one of them. They maybe didn't know everything God said about faith or about healing or whatever, but they knew how to reverence God. And he responded to that. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me more, I will honor them more. All right, I've stirred that pot too much already. Let's go to the next one. Malachi chapter 1. Those who honor me, I will honor. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. This is God speaking. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant, his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And again, who's doing the talking here? God. Why do you suppose he's asking the question? Because he's not getting any. He's not getting the honor that's due him. He says, if then I am the Father, where is my honor? Is he worthy of our honor? Oh, yes, 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 a million times yes. He's worthy of the highest honor. He's worthy of more honor than anything or any person we could ever show honor to. He is worthy. Can I just say this? Let's purpose in our heart that we never get to the place that God has to show up in any one of our lives and ask that question. May he never have to ask us, hey, where's my honor? Let it never be said of us. He says, and if I am a master or a Lord, we call him Lord. If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise his name. Once again, it's the priests that are in trouble. The ones that are supposed to be leading the people in honoring and reverencing God, and they're the very ones he's upset with. So what's he say there? Verse 7, because at the end of verse 6, they say, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And he says, you offer defiled food on my altar. Boy, same problem Eli's sons had. You offer defiled food on my altar. Isn't it interesting that God's not getting his honor? And so he says, hey, where's my honor? And they're like, why? What? How are we not honoring you? What's the first thing he talks about? Offerings. Money. That's how it would relate to us. Money. And I know that makes some people mad. I don't get a lot of feedback in here usually, but there's some churches you go to, you try to talk about money, and they'll shut you down. They'll people get up and walk out. No preacher going to talk to me about money. In fact, a lot of them have a view of corrupt preachers, which there are some, so they think they all are, which is a whole other conversation. But all I can say is, if you don't want to know what God has to say about money, you're going to have to ignore a whole lot of your Bible, because he has a lot to say about money in here. He's big on stewardship. Look for that. But anyway, so who's doing the talking here? God is. What's the first thing he brings up? Offerings. I'll throw one in here. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, if that's all he said, if he stopped right there, then that's a commandment, and we would keep it just because he commanded it. We should honor him with our stuff for no other reason than he told us to. And I think with many of us, fine, we're good with that. That's what you want, Father? Here it is. But he didn't stop there. He threw a blessing on there. Look at verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I like that he put in new wine, because many times that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. But regardless, there's a blessing attached to that. If it was just the commandment, we'd do it. But he attached a blessing. Just like honor, he's attached a blessing. Those who honor me, I will honor. There's reward for treating him the way he deserves to be treated. But I'll point out one thing and we'll keep moving. We won't stir this pot too much. He's talking about honoring him with stuff. With offering. In our case, with money. That's different than honoring him with our words. Sometimes the words come out easier, but it's not just that. It means something when we bring our offerings, we bring our tithes. It is a way of honoring him. And I know I say that a lot around here. You're probably almost numb to that at this point. Yeah, he's always saying, we honor you, sir. I mean it. But it's not enough just to say it. There are things we do that back it up. Let's go to another one. New Testament. I promised a New Testament reference. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. He says, render therefore to all their due. And that word due means debt. It It means that which you owe. He says, render therefore all or to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, I don't know about you. Many times when I hear a preacher preach on verse 8, owe no man anything but to love him, they're usually tying that to money. We shouldn't owe anyone anything. We shouldn't be borrowing money. We owe no man anything but to love him. Well, I'm not going to disagree with that. I don't think that's really what this verse is saying. I have no problem with that application, and if the Lord leads you to put your faith to that and live debt-free, go for it. I don't have a problem with debt, because really the context here is just make your payments on what you owe. It's not that you're not to owe anything. He says he says don't fail to make your payments is really in the context of this passage. But he's not even just talking about money. There's more things we can owe than just money. The first two examples there were money. The second two examples were honor. He's comparing owing on a debt of money to owing a debt of honor. Owing someone to honor them. Now, I want to read this out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says this, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything. It's like he introduced his point, threw in four examples, and then repeated his point. So if I take the four examples out, it just says, pay to all what is owed to them. Owe no one anything. But don't fail to make your payments. If you owe something, you need to pay it. You have an obligation. The complete Jewish Bible says, pay everyone what is owed. If you owe the tax collector, pay your taxes. If you owe the revenue collector, pay revenue. If you owe someone respect, pay him respect. If you owe someone honor, pay him honor. I'm going to do one more. The God's Word translation says, pay everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay them. If you owe tolls, pay them. If you owe someone respect, respect that person. If you owe someone honor, honor that person. See, he's comparing owing a debt of money to owing a debt of honor. This is not the way a lot of people view this today. We view it differently. Let's look first, on one hand, at receiving respect. There are many today who kind of have the idea that other people owe them respect. They want to be on the receiving end of respect. And they'll even be so far as to look at someone and say, you need to respect me. I don't know, for some reason I always hear older people saying that to younger people. You need to respect your elders. You need to respect me. Do you know, you can't do that. You can't demand respect from someone. Now, there are some, I don't think any of us would do this, but there are some that would think, well, I'll get me a gun, and then you'll respect me. It's like, well, no, that's still not respect. A little bit of fear in there, maybe. Borderline coercion, but not respect. Respects of the heart. I'll get ahead of myself a little bit. Honor and respect come from the inside, and you can't force someone to give you that. You can't demand respect. The other side of this coin would be giving respect. Most people today, it seems like, I'm painting with a broad brush, seems like most people today are like, well, I will give respect if they've earned my respect. But there are just some people, I don't feel like they've earned my respect. Well, you know, that's not biblical either. What did Paul say? He compared owing respect to owing your taxes. Question, how many of you feel good about paying your taxes? You feel the government has earned the right to take taxes out of your wages Anyone at all. When you get your paycheck and you look at what Uncle Sam already took before you even had a chance to argue about it, then you're like, well, I'm sure glad they got that. I don't know. How about the self-employed people? You actually get all your money up front. And then every quarter, you get to turn around and send it in. Here you go, Uncle Sam. I've been in that boat. How many of you just love, almost a tax day, get to pay my estimateds. Hey, let's round up a little bit. Let's give him a little extra. Man, I'm so glad I get to pay my taxes. I don't know who this person is. Most of us are on the other side of that. I don't feel like paying my taxes. But what do? We pay them anyway. I'll suggest this, and I bet none of you take me up on it. If you're not feeling good about your taxes, just go ahead and call up the IRS. There's an office in Champaign, or you could go federal. Well, you can do whatever you want, but get them on the phone and just tell them, I'm not really feeling good about this whole tax thing. I don't really feel like I deserve to pay or that you deserve to receive my taxes. I don't really feel like I owe this, so I'm not going to pay them. You see how that works out for you? Good luck with that. That's the context that Paul put honor. It's not about I feel like they have earned my respect. No, it's not about feelings at all. In fact, feelings are irrelevant. Just like taxes, if you let feelings dictate who you respect and who you don't, it's probably going to get you in trouble. That's the context Paul put it in. We're not moved by feelings. There are certain people, and again, I'll get ahead of myself, there are certain offices or positions that we owe respect to whether we feel like it or not. It's a debt. And we'd be best to ignore feelings in many cases. Oh, let's wrap this up. I can get the fourth one in. We won't go too long. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll put this on the screen. I'm going to read it out of the New Living, and I don't know if I'll match it perfectly. We have New Living up there, but we have different editions, so sometimes they're a little different. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. I heard someone talk about this recently, talking about, and I think the King James says, they'll be lovers of them own selves. Hey, we did get up there. They'll be lovers of them own selves. You realize we live in the first generation ever in the history of mankind that is so fascinated with ourselves that we now have a picture we take that has its own category. We call it the selfie. There are people so into these selfie pictures that they take them in stupid places and they have died trying to get a selfie of me jumping off a bridge or something crazy. It messes with reason. This word didn't even exist in this context until about, if I got my homework right, about 2003 is the first time it's been used in print. And part of it was this new smartphone and the first phone to come up with a front-facing camera so you can take a picture of you. What'd Paul say? In the last days, they'll be lovers of their own selves. So much so we take selfies. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. The God's Word translation says they will have no respect for what is holy. You know, 20 years ago when I read this passage, I was thinking when I was in Bible school, over 20 years ago. Years ago when I read this passage, I thought, wow, doesn't that describe our generation today? And here I are a couple years later, and even more so. It seems like our generation keeps finding more and more ways to fit this picture of the last days generation. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. What's he say? Stay away from people like that. Just stay away from them. My goodness. When I read this passage with a mindset of honor, of respect, when I'm already thinking respect when I go into this passage, I see it all through there. Scoffing at God, lack of respect. Disobedient to parents, lack of respect. No respect for what is holy, lack of respect. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous to others, lack of respect. Did you notice also in there he said, they have no self-control. They have a lack of self-control. Can I point out, so many times when we think about honoring someone, respecting someone, we think about what we say to them or what we do for them. That's how we respect them. That's how we honor them. Put this in the light of self-control. Many times, how we respect someone or honor someone is in what we don't say, in what we don't do. Because think of the opposite. Sometimes you disrespect someone by what you say to him. So just in the fact that you had enough self-control to stop those words and just not say them, by not disrespecting, you've now stepped into, I showed them respect by not saying that, by not doing what my flesh really wanted to do. Sometimes we show honor by self-control, by not saying something, by not doing something. I was thinking about this. There have been many times over the years where I've had the privilege. I can think of many times even when Pastor Brad used to drag us all over to these minister meetings. And at the time, I think they broke ground with us because there were only senior pastors at these meetings. And there were not at all uncommon to be the only associate pastor. Forget youth pastor. Oh, he works with teenagers. The only guy in the room with all these senior pastors. And I didn't do a lot of talking. I just did a lot of listening because they were all years of experience on me, and all of them, you know, heads of a church somewhere. And I used to tell everyone, I'm just Pastor Brad's gopher. I'm carrying his bags. Don't mind me, you know, and I'd just find a way to serve somewhere. But lots of times over the years where I'd be listening to these guys, and there would be times where I would hear them say something that I didn't agree with. And I'm like, I don't know about that. So you know what I said to them? Nothing. Not my place. I'm not going to say anything to them. Couple of reasons. Number one, not my place. It's not my job to go around correcting senior pastors at other churches. Who am I? So no. But furthermore, what if they know something I don't know? Maybe they've seen something in the Word. I hadn't got to that part yet, or I just don't have that revelation yet. You know, they've only been pastoring, you know, sometimes 20, 30, 40 years more than me. Why would I be so arrogant as to think, nah, they're wrong. I got the right answer on that one. No, I just administer a little self-control, keep my mouth shut. And there was more than one time, if I'd just keep listening, I'd learn something. They weren't always wrong. If I just show some respect, sometimes by just not saying a thing, I'd learn something. I'd come out smarter. I think of another thing that would affect a lot of people, and it deals with Christians of different denominations, different camps. I sometimes say different flavors of Christianity. And I don't know, maybe they're all like this, maybe they're not. I don't know. But I know, especially in our circles, and especially in the Word of Faith circles, sometimes we've gotten this idea that, well, we know some things about faith. Yeah, they don't know what we know. Yeah, they haven't got all the revelation that we do. And sometimes, you're that denomination. And sometimes, obviously, sometimes subtly, but we have this temptation to look down on them. Why? Because, well, they don't know everything we know. You know, we have a really good pastor or whatnot, or you know, we've been under so-and-so's teaching, and, well, we know something they don't know. And if you're not careful, you just kind of look down on them. You know what that really is? It's a form of prejudice. It's a form of discrimination. It goes on more than you realize. It's not just a black-white thing. It's not even just a man-woman thing. Sometimes in the church, it's a denomination thing. We get pretty proud of our own denomination, and we start looking down on the others. It's interesting. Here's what you'll find. There may be something your denomination understands better than the other one, and something that you seem to have a better grip of, and your walk with God is stronger than that area. But rest assured, if they really love God, I bet you 9 times out of 10 or more, there's probably a different area that they've got a revelation in that you haven't figured out yet. It's just a different area. See, all of us are pursuing Him with all of our heart from different vantage points, and none of us know everything. We all see through a glass darkly, Paul said. We haven't got it all figured out. We've got some things figured out. Praise God. But guess what? They figured out some stuff too. And it's the same situation. If we just keep our mouth shut and listen, I bet you we'd learn something from them. Dad Hagin used to talk about that too. When he started pastoring in the 30s, he started pastoring in the Baptist denomination. So what he grew up in, although his mom was Methodist, he always talked about he got saved by reading his mom's Methodist Bible, but then he pastored a Baptist church, so I'm not quite sure how that worked out. But he was preaching as a Baptist pastor, and he started preaching everything he saw about faith. Well, they didn't really mess with him too much. And he started preaching healing, and some Baptist pastors agreed, some didn't. He said, but the proof was in the pudding as people all got healed. And so they didn't really mess with him too much. But he said the day came, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began speaking in other tongues. They drew a line on that one. And he got what he called the left foot of fellowship from among the Baptists. And he was no longer a Baptist. And he's like, nope, you go away. And so he went over among the Pentecostals and he began to pastor a Pentecostal church. Well, he said at first, he said this was really great because now he's hanging out with a whole new group of people in this Pentecostal denomination who knew a little bit about faith and they could talk more about it. They knew a little bit about healing. And boy, they knew about this Holy Ghost experience and this tongues and all. And he said, and it was really refreshing. And he had conversations he hadn't had with other preachers and other people. And he's really enjoying this. And he said, after a while, I began to realize that while they knew some things, he said, I figured out there was something they did not have the revelation of that my Baptist brothers and sisters did. And the first one he noticed was walking in love. He said, those Pentecostals didn't know how to walk in love. He said, Baptists, they knew love. They knew fruit of the Spirit and they preached it and they walked in it. He said, these Pentecostals hadn't got that yet. And he had some situations where he walked in love because he learned it with the Baptist. And he had to begin teaching it because Pentecostals didn't have that revelation. I'm talking about in the 30s. I'm not saying they're all that way today. I don't know. But experience. But I just find that interesting. Just because we think we've learned one thing doesn't mean we've learned everything. And other people have probably learned different things. And if we would just show some respect and some honor, we'd learn from anyone. We can learn some stuff. All right, I'm out of time. So in conclusion, we're off to a good start. I want you to leave today with the first example, all the way back to 1 Samuel. God said, for those who honor me, I will honor. And I add, those who honor me more, I will honor them more. The greatest way he can honor us is with his presence. You know, if he wanted to, God could just manifest his presence in this place to such a degree that it would be like those Pentecostals experienced back in the 30s, where God's presence would just go get so thick among us that we'd just forget the problems we had when we came here this morning. and we wouldn't think about what we got to get done this afternoon. We'd just be sitting here in His presence, that His presence be so thick around us that all we can just think about is, wow, He's good. And we could just bask in His presence. And He could so move that everyone in here who was under any kind of bondage on any degree would just have that loosed and broken off them. What is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage? Maybe there'd be sicknesses. Maybe it'd be harassments, mental things. Anything that we're in bondage to could just be broken in a moment if He manifested that way. And the thing is, that's not even hard for Him. It's not like He'd have to work up a little extra strength that day. That's nothing for Him. And if you know His heart a little bit, that's His desire. He would love to move like that in our midst. What's holding Him back? Well, I'll tell you one big thing. Honor. Do we reverence Him? Now, this is not a toe-stepping thing. I think we do to a degree. All of us, we know something about honor. We're not ignorant of these things. I don't think anybody got lost in my message this morning. What's he talking about? No. We understand some things about honor. But we could do more. We could increase. We could grow in these things. And the more we learn to honor Him, the more He'll honor us. And we can hook our faith up with that because we got word. Hey, God, Your word's not ours. You said if we'll honor You, You'll honor us. So we can hook up with that. So I'm going to pray a prayer as we close today, and I hope you can agree with me. But be careful, because you might just get what you ask for. Let's pray. Father, it is our heart's desire to know You more than we do now.